Good to see each person, and some of you are visiting, and we are delighted that you are here. I see familiar faces, and of course at 82 I have difficulty calling the name, but I had trouble at 22 calling names also. Now, I was not aware, and I should have been, noted on the screen that the word homecoming showed up. And I should have talked some about that, but I find there's a great deal of misgivings, uneasiness on the part of some Christians about their relationship to the Lord. And so I thought I might ask you a question this morning. Do you know that you're saved? Now give it some thought. If one does not know that he is saved, then one of two things would seem to be wrong. Either his faith is weak or his life is faulty. And one of these, of course, will affect the other. Do you know that you're going to be a part of the great homecoming? We'll put it together that way. Someone says, "Preacher, you mean I can know that I'm saved?" Why, certainly. If 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Why, certainly, you can know that you are saved. Now, you must understand the gospel. That familiar passage written by Paul, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, you are aware that he enlarges on that statement in the next three or four chapters of Romans. So we find him saying in chapter 3 of Romans at verse 20, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. Oh, but now apart from the law hath a righteousness of God been manifested, even the righteousness of God which is according to faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe." And there's no distinction, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he may himself be just, and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Where then is the glorying? It is excluded. But what manner of law of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law," through verse 28. Did you notice what he said? "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified," and we'll deal with that at a later time. "But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been revealed. That is, God's grace is made manifest in that he provided propitiation." That word propitiation simply means satisfaction for sin. How did he do that? Through the sacrifice of his pure, guiltless, sinless Son. Oh, and I participate, I appropriate the benefits of that sacrifice by my faith. We understand that. Oh, and God sent him, that he may himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. What is he talking about? Because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime, God sent his Son to make provision for man's redemption. You know, it's interesting that under the law, there was no sin forgiven. As a matter of fact, as we'll note, impossible for law to forgive sin. That's out of the question. Can't be done. Law is not given for that purpose. No. Well, someone says, "Preacher, those people that live faithful unto the law, I mean, to the best of their ability, the high priest going into the most holy place, bearing the blood of animals to make atonement for himself and for the people. I mean, these people who live faithfully unto, when were their sins forgiven?" Oh, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, speaking of Christ, he is the mediator of a better covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The only remedy for sin is the shed blood of the Son of God. So then, this gospel, good news of human redemption, is of course indispensable. It is vital. Now someone asks, well, what is this gospel? Well, the word gospel simply means glad tidings, or in the vernacular, good news. John 3:16 would suffice, would it not? For God so loved the world, not terra firma, no, you and me, made in his image and his life, sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news beyond my ability to verbalize. However, Paul is more specific in his detailed description of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory the things which I have preached unto you, except you have believed in vain. For I made known unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, how that he was buried, how that he was raised the third day according to the Scripture. Thus the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of God's sinless Son, the basis of human redemption. But then someone who doesn't fully understand asks, well, why did Christ have to die? We see him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for James William Watkins, Jr. That's me. The passage is Hebrews 2 at verse 9. Someone says, preacher, that's sacrilege. Your name doesn't appear in the script. We read it. Read it. Tasted death for every man. Look at me. Homo sapien. Adam. Man. Don't you spread the death of Christ too thin, as the world generally does. Oh yeah, well, Christ died for everyone. Christ died for me. If I'd been the only sinner upon this earth, he would have given up equality with the Father, took upon himself flesh and blood, and died the ignominious death of crucifixion to redeem my soul. He tells me that my soul is worth more than this world and all of its wealth multiplied by infinity. Friend, Jesus died for me. And you can say that same thing, otherwise it won't really mean very much to you. He died for me. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 21. And Lord, who hath believed our message? To whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? He grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. And you will not find a more beautiful or meaningful passage of Scripture. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 24. Jesus died in my stead. A blessing that I cannot fully comprehend, nor can I be adequately thankful to God for his mercy and tenderness and grace and goodness toward me. Do you remember Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth relative to their disposition of the incestuous adulterer? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you recall. Man had his father's wife, probably a stepmother, sin not even condoned with a heathen. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is teaching these brethren about the final act of discipline in the church of our Lord. The withdrawal of fellowship, always done in love, always done for the good of the person exercised thereby. Say, never done until that person has been talked to, prayed for, prayed with, understands that his sin is of a public nature. He will not repent. One course remains. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The purpose of this final act of discipline in the Lord's church is to the end that the guilty brother, seeing his unworthiness to be associated with pure-minded Christians, will repent. It worked this time, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But in the course of that teaching, Paul said, purge out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover hath been sacrificed, even Jesus. Wait a minute. That's verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What? Listen to that. Purge out the old leaven and remove the sin from the congregation. If you say, well, it'll go away, we'll say, hey, you're as guilty as he is. Immediately. Say. Sin, known sin, cannot be tolerated in the church. If we accept it, then we're guilty. As guilty as the sinner. We understand. What did you say, Paul? Verse 7. Listen to it. Purge out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover hath been sacrificed, even Jesus. That's an interesting statement. Our Passover? And he even named him Jesus. What does he mean? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. And you recall, of course, that Israel is in bondage in Egypt. God has struck the land of Egypt 9 times with terrible plagues. He has literally devastated this great land of Egypt. But old Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He doesn't intend to let Israel go. God said, one plague more and he'll thrust you out with a mighty arm. But let's get to chapter 12 and we'll just paraphrase. God said to Moses, this will be the beginning of months unto you. On the 10th day of this first month, have the head of each house take a lamb, 8 days to a year old, without blemish, put him up. On the 14th day of this first month, slay that lamb. If it be too much to be consumed by that family, call on the next door neighbor. It must be eaten in the night in which it's slain. That which abides the daylight will be burned without the camp. Not a bone of its body shall be broken. Now he said, when you slay that lamb, take a bunch of hyssop, vegetation, dip it in the blood of the slain lamb. Sprinkle it on the lintels and on the doorposts of the houses where you are. For God Almighty said, I'm coming through the land. And the firstborn man and beast in every house will die. There are no exceptions. Egyptians, Hebrew, the entire land of Egypt. I'm coming through the land and the firstborn in every house will die. Man and beast. But he said, when I see the blood on the houses where you are, I'll not permit the avenger to enter in. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. At midnight, a cry arose in every house in Egypt. The firstborn of man and beast was dead. Not a single Israelite perished. Why? Oh, someone says, these are righteous people. They're righteous. They had to get rid of their idol gods after they got into the wilderness. Oh, they knew a little bit about God, but they didn't put a lot of faith in Moses. As a matter of fact, they rebelled against him later. No. They were the children of God. Oh, and they were in the house where the blood was on the lintels and on the doorposts. Oh, God had told them, verses 22 and 23, Exodus chapter 12, stay in that house. Stay in that house. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Are you aware that the church is the house of God? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. That thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or support of the truth. Oh, you do know that Christ is the door. He said so. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. Well, then surely you know that the blood is on the door. Acts 20, verse 28. Well, then you ought to know there's safety inside and death lurks outside. No question about that. That's what salvation's all about. You see, there's only two classes of responsible people in the world today, the lost and the saved. You see, man without God in the world is lost. Ephesians 2, verse 12. You were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Christ came to call men out of the lost state into the saved state, called out, a Greek term, ekklesia, translated church. Oh, that's why you read in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved, verse 4-7. Right. So you have two classes of responsible people in the world today, the lost and the saved. That's the world and the church. Why, certainly. In the house where the blood is on the door. That's wonderful, isn't it? I recall that John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 1, these things write unto you that you may not sin. Oh, and if any man sin, we will. Ooh, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. That's why he died. But most men reject it. They won't have anything to do with it. John's writing to Christians. What did he say? But if and when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Advocate, yes. One who pleads the cause of another. Mediator, stands between alienated parties. Christ stands in the presence of the Father to plead my righteousness. That would be as filthy rags. No, sir. Christ pleads the merit of his shed blood on behalf of a reprobate such as I. That'll work. God will accept that. No question about it. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Wouldn't make any difference how good you are. You can't obligate God to save your soul. That's out of the question. Oh. Well, I need to remember then 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if we walk in the light as he will, not somebody that says perfectly, if you could do it perfectly, you wouldn't need him. Came to save sinners, such as I. Christianity is a process of maturation, a continuing growth. As we read and apply these principles, we become more and more and more like Christ. If you lived 1,000 years, read this book 24 hours every day, you'd never be perfect in the flesh. Say, doesn't work that way. Salvation is not a matter of sinless perfection. Well, certainly not. Well, now let's read on. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And listen to this. This is not punctiliar. This is not a one-shot proposition. The language here is linear. It is continuous. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And quite literally, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That's the only way a sinner such as I can stand in a right relationship with God. Be out of the question otherwise. So we are in the house where the blood is on the door. Right. We are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, absolutely. If we say we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. That's the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 1. Well, someone said, preacher, I know where you're coming from, but I'm not through. There is therefore now, listen to me, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore right now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. King James tells you, verse 2, you read it in the latter portion of verse 4 in the American Standard. Wait a minute. What are you saying, Paul? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and its consequences. You see, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So then, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Oh, that's made me free from the law of sin and death. And then he goes to the Old Testament. For what the law could not do, being weak through the flesh. Now, wait a minute. What is he saying here? The law had no remedy for sin. We alluded to this earlier. What the law could not do, since man couldn't keep it perfectly. Oh, being weak through the flesh. Make a mistake under law, you're dead. You see, law has no remedy for sin. Law was not given for that purpose. Law is given to condemn the infraction of its content. That's what law does. Make a mistake under law, you're guilty. We've probably had that demonstrated maybe a few times. I know I've had it a time or two. Hot summer day and you're tooling along the highway there. Maybe the air conditioner on, radio going. And it's a beautiful day. Everything's just perfect. And all of a sudden the blue light special appears in the rearview mirror. Womp, 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 and off you go. This tall, broad-shouldered, good-looking fellow with a campaign hat on comes up to your window. He says, "Sir, may I see your license?" "Yes, sir." And you pull that thing out, hand it to him. And he goes around back of the car. I don't know what he does when he's back there. But I know what he does when he comes back up front. He pulls out that little yellow book, licks that pencil, and he starts, "Hey, officer, I have a busy schedule. I can't go to the game. I really don't need a ticket." "Oh," he said, "your schedule may change. I'll just give you a ticket anyway." "Why? What's this?" "Oh, that sign you passed back there said 70 MPH. Now, MPH are initials. And they have to do with the velocity of that bomb you've been chauffeuring along the highway there. The law says 70, you were doing 85. Let me tell you something about law. There's not one in heaven. There's not one on earth. There's no law extant that can make you innocent. You're guilty. The law says 70, you were doing 85. Pay the penalty. Well, I know somebody who paid a bigger penalty. Pay it. Law has no remedy for sin. It is given to violate, to condemn the violation of its content. Back to Romans 8. For what the law could not do, being weak through the flesh, God accomplished. Right? What the law could not do, being weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the flesh because of sin? No, that's what the law did. Listen. What the law could not do, being weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, that's the way we sinners stand in a right relationship with the Lord. Christ condemned sin in the flesh. Right. Otherwise, there would be no hope. Let's try it again. John chapter 10, you remember? What is that? Verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand." Friend, that's a positive promise. Someone said, "Preacher, you're preaching once saved, always saved." What's that Greek word? If I can pronounce it properly, I believe it's pronounced hogwash. "For as touching those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Does that sound like once saved, always saved? "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the second state is worse for them than the beginning. Better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered." It's happened unto them after the true proverb, "The dog turning again to his own vomit. The sow that was washed returns to wallowing in the mire." 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. Does that sound like once saved, always saved? No, sir. Anytime you want to, you can turn your back on the Lord. And you don't have to wait till you get to judgment to be lost. You're lost right then. But let me tell you something. I don't care where you've been, how ungodly, immoral you may have been. If your heart is pierced with the love of God Almighty and you turn your heart and mind and service to Him, He loves you. He'll forgive you. Ah, that's what the grace of God and the good news of human redemption is all about. Yes, sir. Well, what did you say, Lord? John 10, 27 and 28. He said, my sheep hear John Knox, John Smythe, John Calvin. No. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Oh, and I know them, and they follow the manual, the discipline, the catechism, the confession of faith, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, the ideas. No. He said, they follow me. Oh, my sheep hear my voice, and I approve of them, I know them, and they follow me. Oh, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. And there's not enough imps under the supervision of the devil himself to snatch a single one of them out of my hand. That's what he said. The Father that gave them to me is greater than he that would snatch them away. Friend, if you want salvation, it's guaranteed. It's yours. You can have it. That's it. That's a wonderful concept, isn't it? As a matter of fact, you recall that promise when paradise was lost in Genesis chapter 3, ate of the forbidden fruit and driven from paradise. Oh, but God made a promise, Genesis 3, verse 15. He's addressing the serpent. Actually, he's speaking to the devil. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, will bruise thy head a fatal blow. And thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel, a minor wound, by comparison. Was that ever accomplished? Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I don't have to fear physical death. As a matter of fact, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1, verse 28. Ooh, is that gain? Is that heavenly home a matter of my sinless perfection? I make a mistake. I had a wrong thought. No. By the grace of God, you're cleansed in the blood of Christ. Talk to God about your shortcomings. Speak to God about those thoughts that run through your mind on occasion. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. You're under the protective custody of the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's close out with just one verse. Have you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul would quote the second verse of the 32nd Psalms in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8? Now this is New Testament. Listen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Amen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Someone says, you mean to tell me, preacher, there's someone on this earth to whom the Lord won't reckon the guilt of sin? Friend, if there isn't, there won't be anybody saved. No sin will enter heaven. Well, someone says, pray tell, who is the person to whom the Lord will not reckon sin? The person who is under the protective custody of the blood of his innocent son. That's the house of God, the church. Those who remain faithful to the extent of their ability, recognizing their total dependence upon God. They talk to him as an erring child constantly and are recipients of his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. Saved, cleansed in the blood of Christ. Yes, you can know that you're secure. Just simply give your life to the Lord. Somebody says, but I have so many flaws. Don't rattle the boat. Don't rock it. Some of us will fall out. We're all sinners. That's the people whom the Lord came to save. Oh, we're saved in the cleansing efficacy or power of his blood. Oh, that's in his body. The church. Are you subject this morning to the Master's invitation? We haven't talked of fundamentals, basically. But do you want to be a part of that great homecoming? Do you want to stand in that day with those who have walked with the Lord? Oh, yes, we'll know one another. There's no question about that. I'm going to be me, you're going to be you. No, we don't go to heaven as husband and wife. We go to heaven as the children of God. And that's the principle. Supreme relationship that we sustain. If we had time to talk about it, the Lord chose that time and time again. Oh, and you can be a part of that great homecoming. Say, you believe in Christ as the Son of God. Have you made that faith a reality? Have you made up your mind no longer to walk in sin and error? Do you love the Lord sufficiently to want to be like Him? Turn away from the willful practice of sin? Or then to confess His name before men as a joy? And then to follow His instruction, to be buried with Him in baptism, the old man of sin is done away. Raised a new creation in Christ. If you're a child of God, need the prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ, well, that's what we're here for. That's who we are. We're family. If we can help in any way, why not come?